Thank you, Larry and Diane, for leading us in our congregational singing. Thank you, Peter, for operating the sound room this evening. We're back in 1 Thessalonians again this evening. We'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading there at verse 10, and read through verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's stand together as we read from God's word. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own country, of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher in this time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think every one of us in this room would understand that we are called to be witnesses for Christ Jesus. The Bible continually reminds us of our responsibility to share the gospel with others. Among the last things that Christ said before he ascended back up to heaven following his resurrection was what we call the Great Commission, which is a call to believers to spread the gospel. Christ's words are, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." So that was great upon Christ's mind. When we turn to the Gospel of Luke, we find that the purpose of Christ's coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, we're looking at our witness for Christ this evening in a different aspect. It's based upon this passage of Scripture. And that aspect is that we also are to be witnesses to fellow believers. And so I've titled the message this evening, Paul's witness to believers, the walk, the word, the wrath. Paul's witness to believers, the walk. That's talked about in the first three verses that we read, verses 10 through 12. It even begins, "Ye are witnesses, and God also." So he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He is saying to them, "You have witnessed this. You have witnessed our life as believers to you." And of course, they were unsaved people when Paul first met them. But now he is writing to them as believers and saying, "We were witnesses to you, and we continue to be by the lives that we live and by the things that we say. We are witnesses to you, and really we are witnesses to God because he is observing what we are doing. He is observing what we are saying. He is observing our lives." You'll notice there that as Paul is writing in that 10th verse, and I've read this passage many, many times, and I've always read it, and I did it again this evening as I read it in the opening of our message, holy, and that word there really is holy. It's got an extra L-I on the end there, so it's holy, and justly, and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you. That is interesting because, again, Paul there is talking about this matter of our walk before the Lord and before others and our witness there. And I'm including, again, verses 10 through 12. Verse 12, he says, that ye would walk worthy of God and hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So that's where I get the first point in the title of it, the walk of the believer. We are witnesses to others. We are witnesses to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them in verse 10, he's saying, I'm going to use the word holy. He's saying, we have been holy. We have been just. We have been unblameable. And there's a pattern here, and I'm going to try to show it to you. I'm sure you'll see it. It's repeated many times in the scripture. But what he is saying, there is a threefold witness. We have a witness to God. We have a witness to others. We have a witness to ourselves. We'll look at a couple of scriptures that share that thought, but there are many, many of them as you go through the Bible, and you can look in a concordance and look up that word walk, and you can see that's talked about many times in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament epistles, that the Lord, through the pen of those writers, is calling us to a walk, and there are certain aspects to it. And that word holy is a good one to begin with, because that speaks of our responsibility toward God. Both the Old and New Testament contain verses where the Lord says to his people, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And so he is saying to the church at Thessalonica, he is saying, we have tried to live holy lives. Now, we understand that any holiness that we have is a holiness that comes to us through God himself. But God intends in our salvation that we seek to live lives that are honoring to him, that are holy. When I think of that word holy, I think of the opposite. I think of the matter of sin. Holiness is the opposite of sin. Holiness is a desire to do what is right, to live before the Lord a life that is pleasing to him. We know that that can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit as he lives in the life of the believer. But that is what the Lord looks to us to do. So that is the witness that we have to the Lord. Then he talks about justly. We are to live justly. Well, that obviously is talking about other people. The word fair comes into my mind, being fair to other people. The admonition of Christ, do ye unto others as you would have them do unto you. What's he saying? He's saying treat them justly, treat them fairly, treat others the way you would like to be treated. And then he says unblameable. And that, I think, has a focus of where we are in our walk and in our self-reflection, and just looking at our lives and saying, Lord, are there things in my life that are not pleasing to you? It's some righteous introspection. Looking at our lives as we read the word, as we hear the word preached, as we hear it taught, and we're saying to the Lord, Lord, show me. Let your word speak to me. Let it be personal. How can I live my life in a greater way and in a better way? And so we desire that we would not be convicted in our conscience. We would be unblameable before the Lord because his Holy Spirit is giving a witness back to our hearts. Yes, you are being obedient. Yes, you are following me. And we always qualify that, and it's good that we do. We understand that we do not live perfectly, but the desire is there, the longing is there, the want-to is there, and the Lord will confirm that to our lives. And when he shows us things that we need to deal with, we need to deal with them. So that threefold admonition is in many scriptures, and certainly it has to do with the believer's walk, our responsibility to God, our responsibility to others, our responsibility to ourselves. Now, I said that I'd show you that in a couple places in the scripture, and I'd like to do that. Turn back to the book of Micah in the Old Testament, Micah 6 and verse 8. Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. How's that sound? All right, I have you thoroughly confused, but if you found your way to Micah, it was through no help that I gave you. Hopefully you're there. Okay. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, justly, we saw that relates to others. To love mercy. Okay? Inwardly, I have a love for mercy. I can desire that people receive mercy. We all need it. We need God's grace, but we also need God's mercy. God's grace puts into our lives that which we need, and mercy is an outflow of that which God could do to us and chooses not to. And we all stand in need of that as well, but that is something that tends to be focused to ourselves. So, O man, what is good? What doth God require? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And there is that responsibility to the Lord in how we live our lives as God would direct us and as God would want us to. Now, let's look at that in another New Testament passage. We've already seen it here in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn to Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Acts 24 and 16, the Apostle Paul is giving a testimony for his actions and really for his life and character before Felix. And in verse 16, we find him speaking these words. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, the last few words of that verse show us immediately two of the three. He says that I might have a conscience void of offense toward God. That's responsibility to the Lord. Toward men, that's to other people. But notice that the aspect of what Paul should be for himself. He says, I exercise myself. So he's thinking inwardly. And always to have a conscience void of offense. Again, who sees your conscience? Who knows your conscience? God being accepted for a moment. No one knows your conscience better than you do. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about that aspect of his responsibility to others. Well, we see those things as we seek to be witnesses, to be an encouragement, to be a help, to be a strength to other believers. Now, I come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me give you one other thought out of these first three verses that we read this evening, and then we'll move on to looking at the Word. In verse 11, I'm back now in 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As ye know how you are, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He is talking here about the relationship of a father to his family and specifically to his children. You exhort, you comfort, you charge. My mind went to a coach, and I think that's a responsibility that a coach has, and I think a father is something of a coach in his family. He's a coach, an encouragement to his children. Sometimes that requires exhortation. You can do better. Here's something that you need to work on. Here's something you need to look at in your life. Comfort. Father's to provide comfort as well. He's to be that coach that, yes, you can do more, but he's also a comfort. Well, you need some encouragement. You need some understanding, and a father is supposed to do that. And then he says that also his responsibility is to be one who exhorts, comforts, and charges. And a coach has a game plan. He has something, okay, he may exhort a player. He may say, you messed that play up. Okay, now at some point he's going to, if he's a good coach, he's going to put an arm around that player and say, you messed up, but Tomorrow's another day, or there's another game, or there's another opportunity. But along with that, he also has a charge. He has a game plan. He has something, okay, we're still in this. Here's something we're going to do. We're going to work this as a team, and we're going to accomplish this, and we're going to move forward. And those responsibilities, again, you take those and you can apply them over and over again in your life as a believer. That's what has to do with our witness to believers through our life, through our walk, which the Bible again talks about many times. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so the word is the second area of witness that we have as believers to other believers. Somebody struggling, somebody facing a challenge, somebody facing a discouragement in their life as a believer, and the Spirit of God brings to your mind, brings to your heart a verse of Scripture that you can share, and you can be an encouragement and a help to other believers in that way. The Apostle Paul is talking here, and he's saying to the Thessalonians, he's saying, you took the word that we gave you. You received it. We're going to look at that in a moment. You received it, and you took it not as being from man, but you took it as it really is. It really is the Word of God. In verse 13, he refers to the Scriptures twice that way. He says it is the Word of God, and that's how you took it. That's how you received it. That's how it came from us to you, and you understood what was being presented to you. Of course, that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. No human being in his own power, in his own wisdom, in his own intellect can come to the Word and take it and convince somebody this is the Word of God. But as we speak about the Word of God, as we present the truth of God, whether it's to a congregation or whether it's one-on-one with another person, we can know that the Spirit of God is working. He stands behind that Word, and he takes it, and he brings the reality to another person. This is the truth of God. This isn't something that man dreamed up. This isn't something that man, through centuries of thinking and pondering, has come up with this. No, that's not it at all. It is God-inspired. God has given it. And I said I would come back to that word received. Looking again at verse 13, that word received is there twice. It says, first of all, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God. Those two words in the King James Bible are translated received both times, but they are two different Greek words. The first one is to hear with the ear. No, nobody can receive the Word of God if they don't hear it with their ears. You have to hear it. You have to absorb it. Christ said, you have ears to hear. But many of you are not focusing in. Many of you are hearing the words, but it's not going anywhere. You're turning it aside. You're hearing, but you're not hearing. Well, that first word received there, again, it's talking about with your ears. But the second time when he uses the word, it's a different word, and it has to do not with the ears. It has to do with the heart. The first received is talking about the external. The second received is talking about the internal. Once I hear the Word of God and I'm comprehending with my ears, it begins to get into my life. And I'm beginning to think that this is for me. God is speaking a message. There's something that God wants me to know. There's something that God wants me to do. And when we get beyond just the hearing and we're taking it into our lives, then that's the second way that the word received is used in this passage. Taking it into our lives and allowing allowing it to change our lives, allowing it to work in our lives in such a way that we are making changes. We are doing things differently. We are considering things, and we are looking at things in a different way. We are looking at people in a different way, saved people, unsaved people. We're having a perspective that only the Lord can give us through His Word. And He does do it, and He desires to do it. Now, I have some scripture. We're going to look at these scriptures together and just focus in here on this second point on the Word of God. And eventually, we're going to get to looking at how the Word of God and the person of Christ are intertwined. I'll show you what I mean. Let's keep our place here in 1 Thessalonians 2, and let's go again to the Old Testament. Let's try the book of Amos, Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos is writing to his countrymen, and this is what he says. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." I don't like saying that. I don't like saying this, but I think that describes much of what we are seeing in our day. I doubt that there's a person here this evening that you're wondering where your next meal is coming from. There are people in our country that don't know that, but I don't think there's anybody here this evening that you're going home to an empty cupboard, an empty refrigerator or freezer. You know, all things being equal, where your next meal's coming from. You're not going to go home and say, "Well, I don't have any good water. I wonder what I'm going to have to drink." You know that need is met. It's taken care of. But the Lord is saying to Israel, He is saying there is a famine in the land, a hearing of the words of the Lord. Pastor Nathan referenced this morning, or was it you, Doug? One of you men mentioned about the voice of the martyrs. Help me out. Okay, thank you. Doug, you mentioned that about the voice of the martyrs. Those people, you read down through those list of countries, and you'll see time after time there's very little access to the Word of God. Or the Word of God is available, but it's very expensive, so most of the people can't afford it. Now, I realize there are homes in this country where there's no copy of the Word of God. But the Word of God is all over. You could not go into any town of any size that sold books that you could not buy a Bible or have access to a Bible. It's there, but the breakdown and the problem is there's a famine of hearing. People shove it aside. I don't need it. I don't want it. Even some saying it's a bunch of myths. It's a bunch of fairy tales. It's a bunch of made-up stories. It's just accumulated wisdom through the ages, if they even associate wisdom with it. So the Lord is talking there to His own people, talking about a famine of hearing the Word of God. And unfortunately, that has happened in churches as well as in the world in general. Many churches, there's no opening of the Word. There's no explaining the Word. There's no trying to understand what it says and what it's all about. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. We've looked at what the Lord said to His people Israel through the prophet Amos. Now we're looking at what He is saying to the church through the apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And I went back and I checked that a little bit. It's not referring to the teachers having itching ears. It's referring to the people who are listening to the teachers. And what it's saying is that the time will come when people will want to hear something that will entertain, something that will tickle their ear, something that will scratch their ear, something that will appeal to them on one level, but not on a spiritual level. They want to hear something, but they don't want to hear something that has to do with the truth of God and where the rubber meets the road and where things really get down to, as Paul talks here to Timothy. They will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want any parts of it. They don't want to be reminded of their responsibility to the Lord. So Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their receiving, their hearing the word of God and receiving it externally and internally. And again, he talks about it is the word of God, which effectually worketh also in those that believe. And here's the second part of this second point. The second point has two points. Okay, much of what we do with Christ and much of how we think of him in our lives is directly related to how we handle and how we think and how we treat the Word of God in our lives. There are amazing parallels between the person of Christ and the Bible as the Word of God. And that's why through the centuries and up to this present time, that men are continually attacking the Word of God. They go after it to destroy it physically, to make fun of it, to mock it, to refute it, to say it doesn't matter, it's not important, because, as the songwriter says, the Bible stands. The Scripture says, is not my word like a fire, and is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Over and over again, the Lord is exalting his word. Let's look at it as it's exalted in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We read there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, that phrase keeps appearing, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's not changing, it's not passing away, it's not going off the scene. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He's telling us there, Peter is saying, the word of God will last, the word of God will endure. He begins in verse 23 by telling us that, then he compares it to grass and flowers, and then he tells us again in verse 25, it will last forever, and it will. Why? Because it is the word of God. Well, Christ is the word of God, and he is eternal also. This is the written word of God. Christ is the living word of God, and both are eternal. You don't have to turn, but John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word of God magnifies, portrays, shows us Christ. Both of them are eternal. When Christ was in the wilderness being tempted of Satan, Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread. After being without food for 40 days and 40 nights, physically he had to be hungry. And so Satan tempts him and says, turn stones into bread. Christ's response to Satan in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you see the parallel? Satan is talking about physical bread. Christ is talking about the word, but he's still talking about bread. One is physical, one is spiritual. In John 6:48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So the Word is the bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. Psalm 119, verse 105. You don't have to turn. The Bible says of itself, it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. What does Christ say in John 8:12? He says, "I am the light of the world." This is a light, it is a lamp. Christ is the light of the world. He's drawing that parallel between himself and the Word of God. The Bible is truth. John 17:17, Christ is speaking. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17, thy word is truth. John 14:6, Christ says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Those parallels are not there by accident. Over and over and over again, the Bible is showing us that what it says about the Word of God is also true about the person of Christ. Both came by the Spirit of God. Holy men of old were moved and spoke. They were moved by the Spirit of God, and they wrote and gave us the Scriptures. Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Let me take something, just take that in a little bit different way, but still maintaining the same thought. We say many times Christ is the God-man. He is fully God, he is fully man. Now, when we're looking here at 1 Thessalonians, Paul is commending them for, "You received our word. What we preached to you, you believed it. You internalized it. You didn't take it as being the word of man. You took it as being the word of God." What Paul is saying there is, you didn't brush it off. Well, these fellows are just some guys passing through. They're here today. They'll be gone tomorrow. They'll be somewhere else, and everything will come back to normal. That's what he meant by you didn't push it off as being, that's just man's thinking. You took it as being the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, the Scriptures, were given by the Holy Spirit, but in the words of men. And here is an amazing thing. Follow this for a moment. The words of Scripture and the way they are written will vary from one writer to the next. John's gospel, all of John's writings, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and John's gospel, they're very easy to read, very simple language. If you're studying Greek and you've got a class of new Greek students, when they start translating, they're going to start translating in the book of John. They're not going to start in one of Paul's epistles, because the Apostle Paul can take a sentence and he can run it on for 3 or 4 or 5 verses, and it's a different style completely than John's. Yet what John said was exactly what God wanted said in the way God wanted it to be, just like what the Apostle Paul said was exactly what God wanted it to be. It is, don't misunderstand me, it is a divine human book. Every word is the word that God wanted written. But he did it through human authors who perfectly recorded what God wanted to be recorded. To me, that is a direct parallel to what we see in the person of Christ. He was God, he was man. He didn't just appear to be man, he was man. He didn't have a sin nature, he never sinned. He was perfect man, but he felt heat and cold. He did have to eat and drink to sustain his human life. He had to, all the attributes of being a human, and yet he was God in the flesh, and the flesh did not detract and did not take away from his being God. Those parallels to me are just amazing. So what am I saying? I'm saying this: you cannot make too much of Christ in your life. Now I'm going to lay beside that, you cannot make too much of the Word of God in your life. One is the written word, one is the living word. You cannot make too much of His word, you cannot make too much of Christ. The two are inseparable. They go together. One of the things, and I've shared this a couple of times on a Wednesday night, one of the things in these latter days of my earthly life is the Lord has just given me a fresh appreciation of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that I'm seeing it in a different light or a different way. I just realize a little bit more of what God has done in giving us His Word. God says in one of the Psalms, it says that I will exalt my Word even above my name. The Word of God is a precious gift from the Lord. And why is it? Because it is a physical representation of Christ Himself. I don't know if I can find words to express that in any other way. But you cannot, as a believer, you cannot, in seeking to be a blessing to other people, you cannot make too much of the Word of God, because it is inseparable from who Christ is. Christ is God. This Word is the Word of God. It is the Word of Christ. You cannot make too much of Christ in your life. You cannot make too much of His Word in your life. Paul's witness to believers through our walk, through the Word of God, and third and finally, through the wrath. Look again, if you would, please, in 1 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 14, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now the Apostle Paul is still talking about Paul's witness to believers. And you say, preacher, I can see that in the walk. I can see my life is important not only to me and to God, but it's important to other believers. I can be encouraged by another believer. I can hear a word. I can receive some act of kindness. I can be prayed for by another believer, and I understand that. We just got done talking about the Word of God. I see how that can be a blessing to others. If it's a blessing in my life, it can be a blessing in other lives. Preacher, you lost me when you said Paul's witness to believers, the wrath. Now how does that fit in? Well, it really does. He is talking here again to the Thessalonians, and he is saying what happened to us in the early days of the church at Jerusalem has happened here in Thessalonica. We were presenting the gospel. We were preaching the word. People were coming under conviction. People were being saved. People were turning to Christ. And the Jews turned against us and did not want us to go on preaching Christ to the people. We came here, and this is a community, and this is a group primarily of Gentiles, but here is the same opposition. And you remember that Paul and Silas had come just fresh from this is one of the things of age. And I apologize for it. Just like that, a word will leave. They had come from being imprisoned at Philippi. Okay, there was the word I was looking for. It happened to me in prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. I forgot Isaac. Now I forgot Philippi. It's just, it goes with the territory. I'm sorry. I apologize. I don't know what to do about it, but it happens. Okay. So what Paul is saying is that we were there preaching the gospel in Philippi, and because people lost profit and lost money because a girl that had a gift of fortune telling through a demonic spirit, we cast that spirit out of her, and now the Gentiles are opposing the gospel. So he's saying that here is a parallel between your local church and the church at Jerusalem. And there it was of the Jews, but here it is of the Gentiles. But the end result is the same. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, this is not Paul speaking. This is Peter speaking. But it gives us a little bit of a feeling of what is taking place and what is going on. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And it says, Peter is speaking, but when... get there eventually. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew what the Jewish people were going to do. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And Peter is preaching that to his own countrymen, to Jews after the flesh. And now Paul is saying, here it is. You understand what it is to suffer. You understand what it is to be afflicted for the gospel. But you need to understand what is taking place. I'm back now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Here's what the scripture says. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. They did not want Christ for themselves, but they didn't want others to know him either. The Jews did it in Jerusalem. The Gentiles did it in Thessalonica. They were trying to stop the gospel. They didn't want people to be saved. And so Paul is telling this young church, this group of believers, he says, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. I am convinced that one of the things that we are seeing in these days is that the cup of God's wrath is being filled. Ken Baker shared our devotions in the SALT meeting this past Tuesday. And at one point, he was talking about how patient and long-suffering the Lord is. And he went on to say words to the effect, if I was in charge, we wouldn't be here. What he was saying was what Martin Luther said hundreds of years ago. Martin Luther made the statement, if I was the Lord God, I would smash the world into a million pieces. And Ken was saying, I believe that if he were in charge, we'd be gone because of the things that we do and say against God. We would lose patience. But God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, I am convinced that what we are seeing is that the wrath of God against an unbelieving world, that the Lord desires their salvation, wants their salvation. But that cup of sin and that cup of iniquity and that attitude of rejecting the Lord and turning him and pushing him away, that cup of wrath is being filled. Yes, the Lord is long-suffering, but there comes a point where wrath is to the uttermost, as it says there in verse 16. One final scripture, and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where we read, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." God's cup of wrath will be filled to the uttermost, but thank God he is still in the business of saving whoever will come to him, and he saves us to the uttermost. Every sin is gone. Everything that is necessary for our salvation and the outworking of that has been taken care of, and God has provided an eternity for us that we cannot begin to describe, we cannot begin to comprehend this side of heaven. I would like to think that when believers, myself included, get discouraged, get down, get disappointed, and I get too focused on the negative, We need to be reminded, we need to know, God knows what he's doing. God hasn't lost control. God doesn't have moments of forgetfulness like I did 5 minutes ago, and something that you know and you just go to say it and it's not there and you wonder where it went. Well, that doesn't happen to the Lord. The Lord knows what is going on. The Lord has not forgotten his people. Society, many have turned the Lord aside, but the Lord takes care of his own, and he desires that in our walk and in the use of the word, Bible, the word, and in what is happening, God's desire is to be an encouragement to his people through his people. Christian friend, you have something that you can do where another is concerned. The Lord shows you something. The Lord gives you something. The Lord opens up some passage of his word. That's cause for rejoicing, not just for you, but for others. God answers some prayer. And I would say that all of us would admit that there are times that we pray about something. We hope the Lord will do it, but we don't really think the Lord's going to do it. And all of a sudden, the answer to that prayer shows up, and God intervenes, and God answers that prayer. And that is an encouragement to others. That's what the Lord wants us to do in this matter of witnessing to believers, by our walk, by our word, and yes, by the fact that even in wrath, God knows what he is doing, and God will accomplish his purposes. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. As the Apostle Paul said before the believers at Thessalonica, and even before you, he said, "Lord, I am here to walk. I am here to give forth the word. I am here to explain to these people what is taking place and what will ultimately happen that will end this day of grace and will ultimately usher in the eternal kingdom." Heavenly Father, I pray that we might be an encouragement to others. I pray, Lord, that we would not be so settled upon our own needs and our own battles, but that we might be that blessing that you desire for us to be to some other person. Maybe we don't even know when we speak a word for you how it will be used, but Lord, you know, and you have called us to be faithful to a world that is lost and undone, but also to fellow believers, that we might be that encouragement to them that you would have for us to be. So bless your word to that end in our lives. I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask Larry to come and lead us in our closing hymn.